Hello, and welcome to Friends for Life, a podcast of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's National Mission. We're here to come alongside you as we journey through life under the cross. What does it look like to care for our neighbors in body and soul? How do we tend to our own body and soul? How can we speak up for life? And finally, how do we share the faith with the next generation? Join us as we have these conversations and learn together. We hope you'll stick around and be our friends for life.
Thanks so much for joining us. I'm your host, Steph Nugebauer, here with my guest today, Dr. Jean Edward Veith, Jr. Dr. Veith, welcome. Would you please introduce yourself to our listeners?
Yes, I'm Jean Veith. I've been an English professor for a long time. I'm retired. I'm in the state of, we've had our children and watched them grow. Now we're at the state where the Bible gives us the blessing that you will see your children's children. So I'm doing a lot with the grandchildren and watching them go through those patterns of life. It's a very good time. But yes, I'm retired now, like I said, and we're going into that new vocation of grandparent and of being retired, and which frees us to do a lot of other things in vocation with our church and community. And yeah, that's where we are now.
What is your book count currently at? Is it 30?
I think it's 30. I have another one coming out, Tell the Truth, in October about vocation and technology. They did with Trevor Sutton, who knows much more about the technology side than I do. But that's on its way. I just finished reading the proofs of it just a couple days ago.
Well, wonderful. I am excited to get my hands on it. I am just an avid Dr. Veith reader, and I'm so thankful for the gifts you've given our church and the books that you've written. So if you're coming up to 30 books, possibly 31 books, I imagine after you pass a certain number, you kind of lose track. But many of your books, Dr. Veith, are centered on our Lutheran theology, specifically some on family and vocation. You even have a book that's titled Family Vocation, God's Calling to Marriage, Parenting, and Childhood. So where God creates this beautiful order for man and woman, for marriage and family, sin in Genesis 3 comes in and sinful people have caused disorder, destruction, and chaos to God's good order. How has society gone so far from God's design that we as a culture, we as a people would allow and even celebrate abortion?
Yes, well, I just wrote a piece on vocation and medical ethics, and I came to the realization that abortion is the ultimate repudiation of vocation. Doctrine of Vocation says that God works through human beings to give his gifts for human society to work. So different people have different tasks in the workplace, yes, but more importantly in the family, in the community, in the church. And that the purpose of every vocation is to love and serve the neighbors that vocation brings into our lives. So an abortion, it's, first of all, it's a repudiation of the callings of parenthood. A woman is called to be a mother. Father is called to be a father. And the purpose of the vocation is to bring life into the world, to love and serve the neighbor who's that child. In abortion, the mother is refusing that vocation, repudiating it. She's pregnant. She doesn't want that calling, so she tries to undo it. And in doing so, she arranges to take the life of the child. Instead of loving and serving the child, she has the life killed. Fathers are supposed to protect their children. That's their job. That's their calling. So often it's the father, we learn, who pressures the woman to get an abortion. Despite all we hear about pro-choice, the woman often does not choose, but she's pressured by whoever the father is. The father is repeating his vocation. The medical profession, the doctors and nurses and so on who perform the abortion, their calling is to love and serve their neighbors by bringing gifts of healing. These are the healing vocations. But instead, they use their God-given skill and talents and technology not to heal their patient, but to kill their patients, to take the life of that unborn child. So that's repudiating the medical vocation. The state, the purpose of government is to protect its citizens. A government that passes laws allowing and providing for the killing of the unborn child is violating its vocation. So on almost every level, abortion is the ultimate repudiation of what God desires for human beings to live together. It's a repudiation of God working among us. It's a repudiation of the task that we're called to. And it's finally the repudiation of love, because that's what makes vocation operate. But it's saying no, abortion is saying no to all of that. And it's the ultimate repudiation of what God, how God intends us to live.
Oftentimes, culture speaks in terms of rights. This is my right to choose this. This is my body, my choice. Someone else doesn't have the right to dictate what happens to me or in within my own relationships. Whereas Lutherans don't speak about vocation as any kind of right. It's more of a calling or a placement. And sometimes we don't choose our vocations.
That's right.
Sometimes they're thrust upon us. So how does this whole Lutheran theology and understanding of what vocation is versus how, you know, modern American thinkers think about relationships, how does that kind of clarify for us what we're supposed to do?
Yeah. For a Lutheran view of vocation is oriented to the neighbor. We're to love and serve our neighbor. That's what the purpose of callings are. Even some Christian accounts, non-Lutheran accounts of vocation, talk about in terms of self-fulfillment. That, well, this is what you truly are and how you can serve God and all the rest. But Luther always brings it back to the love of neighbor. And so when people start thinking in terms of abortion, what that does to the family is it teaches that the family is all about self, the individual members, what fulfills them, what they want, what they choose. And so it prevents family members, husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, children and parents, parents and children. That mindset in focusing on self prevents the dynamics of love that is what God establishes for the family and what is a great God's great gift in family. So abortion in encouraging people to think only in terms of themselves and their desires, it not only takes the life of children, which is horrible, but also takes the life out of parenthood, out of marriage, out of all the relationships within a family. And so the family is not working as it should when everybody is only thinking about themselves and their own desires. And that's part of the problem of the family today. Marriage is down, parenthood is down, and families are often very unstable. Divorce rate, everything that goes along with that comes from that fixation on self rather than on love of the neighbors. And in the family, your neighbors are most immediate, and they're there, and God gives them to us to love and serve. And when we don't do that, the family is undermined. And the needs that we have, that human beings have for what a family can give us, those needs are denied, and people are living without that. And that's why they have the emotional instability, the loneliness, and all the other problems that are so well documented today. And I think it all comes down to that misreading of what a family is supposed to be all about.
Is it fair to say that the quote-unquote problem in society is not necessarily a problem of abortion, but a problem of a fixation on self and a misunderstanding of what our role is as humans in relation to neighbor?
Yeah, I think that puts it really well. That mindset kind of comes first. And because of that self-fixation, Luther talks about how we are all curved in on ourselves. And that's kind of what sin is and what sin does. And God's law and his gospel break that and open us up to God and the gospel and also to other people as we love and serve our neighbors and in the world.
In your book, Dr. V, Family Vocation, you write about society's dichotomous view on parenting. You say, on the one hand, society loves children. We're fascinated with children. Couples will go to great lengths these days to have children with the multiple reproductive technologies and the options out there. It's turned into a multi-billion-dollar business. And then there's this helicopter parenting of growing up children and raising them to lead successful lives. Parenting nowadays has this fascination on kids in a way that it seems to not have had in generations prior. But then, on the other hand, you say society hates children. Men and women will go to great lengths to avoid children through either abortion or contraceptives, or we see them as obstacles to success. So how does society's modern view of children and parenting serve to define modern society's vision of the good life, as it were?
Yeah, again, it's such a contradiction, even in secular terms. Even if evolutionists are right, which they're not, but Darwin said that the purpose of life is to pass on your genes to the next generation. You know, we're fighting against even that. Even the materialist view of life is undermined. But, yeah, it's, you mentioned the disorder that we have now, and you see that disorder even in what people want. We're talking about people's choice. We don't know what we want, or rather we want opposite things. And we do have a deep need as human beings, just by virtue of nature, to want children and to love children, to care for children. That's built into human beings. And yet we're rebelling even against that. It's not just we're rebelling against God, we're rebelling against nature. And so these contradictory desires, again, when you open yourself up and define everything in terms of what I want fulfills me, that doesn't give clarity, because we want different and opposing things. So that's just another example and another level of the disorder that happens when we're just fixated on ourselves instead of loving and serving our neighbor. When we love and serve our neighbor, that is very good for ourselves. We actually will feel much better and be more fulfilled and happier when we love and serve someone other than ourselves. As long as we serve ourselves only, though, that shuts us off from what will even satisfy us. And so that's part of the contradiction that modern people, postmodern people, have really imposed on themselves.
So in your other book, Dr. Veith, one of your other books, Authentic Christianity, How Lutheran Theology Speaks to Postmodern World, you wrote, And I quote, "Instead of serving in our vocations, we want to be served," which is what you just said. "Instead of loving our neighbors, we often harm them or use them for our benefit. Parents are to love and serve their children, not abuse them or abort them. Husbands are to love and serve their wives, not belittle or mistreat them." Dr. Beath, how do we break this vicious sin cycle? What is the remedy?
Well, the remedy is Jesus Christ. He bore in his body the sins of the world. He bore in his body every abortion, every selfish act that we have committed, that I have committed, that the world has committed. He bore those on the cross and atoned for them and gives us new life. And when you really grasp the gospel, New Testament talks about faith being active in love. That puts us right with God, but it also motivates us to love our neighbor. And Jesus says to, sums up the whole scriptures as love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And that says everything. And it puts everything in the right relationship. To love God, and it says in John, not that we first loved God, but that he loved us, and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's Christ's propitiation for our sins that enables us to love God, to know the love he has for us. And then God sends us out to our neighbors. He sends us into our vocations, into our lives in this fallen world. And that's where we live out that faith. And this tendency to want others to serve us, that happens in families. It happens on jobs. It happens with politicians. Everybody wants to be served instead of serving others. For Christians, we have a remedy for that, namely confession. In our church service, we have, as Lutherans, there's a confession and absolution. The Catechism talks about, what sin should we confess? And it says, consider your stations in life. Are you a father or a mother, an employer or employee? And it goes on through that. Look at your stations, another word for vocations, in light of the Ten Commandments. So every Sunday when we go to church, it's a chance to, how did I do in my different callings? I didn't love and serve my neighbor as I should. I didn't treat my wife right. I said some bad things to my kids. I didn't treat the customer like they needed to be treated. But then Christ gives us forgiveness through the pastor, through his vocation. He says, as a called and ordained servant of the word, I announce the grace of God unto each of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you your sins. We have that tangible forgiveness through the word, through the sacraments. And then we're sent back in our vocations. And hopefully we'll grow and do a little better. But every Sunday we'll still have sins to confess. But in that process, we're becoming sanctified. Christ is building us up into a different kind of person than we normally are, just by our own efforts and our own being curved in on ourselves. That'll help to cure that, or at least temper it in this life. So someone has to break in to break the cycle. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he broke into human life and did what he accomplished for us.
So now transformed in Christ in breaking into our own world, into our own bodies, how do Christians then go out and bear this message to a world?
Just last Sunday in our Bible class at church, one of the things I've learned since I'm retired there's just so much for me to learn. And every time I go to church, I'm getting something new that I haven't thought of before. But the pastor said that there's a distinction between witnessing and evangelism. We often use the same, use the witnessing for everything. But he said, in Christian witness, we are living the Christian life in a way that others can see and see how it's different. Evangelism is actually telling people the gospel, telling people what Christ has done. And it's in evangelism that the word is given, and Holy Spirit can create faith through that word. But witness is important too. We live in a time where people are desperately lonely and in need of love and in need of family and in need of children in many cases. And there's such a desire for it that people go into extreme and even harmful and sinful measures to try to get a child. But Christians have what people are looking for in the family. If we build Christian families ourselves, and if we can live a life that's counter to the predominant culture can take notice and see that these Christians have something that I really wish I had. And then there's still the need for evangelism to explain what that is and who the source of that transformation is. That has to happen. But I think one thing Christians can do is to focus on building God-pleasing families in which every member of the family loves and serves each other. And again, you can only do that through the power of the gospel in the Christian life. But that needs to be a priority, I think, for all Christians and their families. Build a Christian family and understand really what that involves.
Finally, Dr. Veith, how would you encourage the Christian family, the Christian church at large, to help and support mothers who find themselves in unexpected or crisis pregnancies who are considering abortion? Mm-hmm. What's the kind, loving, gospel way to support and encourage those mothers to embrace the vocation they've been given in motherhood and fatherhood?
Yeah, well, that would be a prime example of Christian witness. And I know there's so many efforts in Christians to reach out to help mothers facing difficult situations. Often they're single and have been abandoned by the father, and they have no money, and they feel an abortion is the only way. Well, to reach out to those, the crisis pregnancy centers are doing a great, great work. Abortion clinic counseling on the sidewalk. That has saved so many lives, not only the lives of the child who is not aborted, but the lives of the mothers who see that somebody cares for them. Often that's the one feeling they have that ends up being their reaction to that is, nobody cares for me. I have no hope. There's nothing I can do. I have to get an abortion, even though I don't really want to. And so just someone showing that Christian love for them is really revealing. And that can lead to evangelism and life change for them as we step in and help by loving and serving our neighbor, our fellow human beings. So those kind of efforts are really important. And I think there's more that we can do and that can be done. And we ought to take every opportunity to pursue that.
Finally, as we wrap up, can you just recap for us God's vision for the family, father, mother, child. What is that?
Well, God told Adam and Eve, you know, it is not good for man to be alone. And he created families, male and female, he created them. He created men and women and then calls them together in marriage. And Jesus says, you know, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. The idea that God has joined them together. God has called these people into a relationship. And not only that, I mean, that makes your spouse God's gift to you. And so the wife's neighbor in the vocation of marriage is her husband. And she loves and serves him. That's what she's supposed to do. Love, you should love and serve her husband. Husbands are to love and serve their wives. The wife is the husband's neighbor. And that takes different forms, different roles, different tasks. In Ephesians, it says for the wife to submit to her husband as to the Lord. And then it tells the husband that he's to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And those, both of those statements involve denial of self. Submission involves denial of self. Giving yourself up like Christ did for the church, that's self-sacrifice. That's self-denial. So they're both in different ways denying themselves for the other, out of love for the other. And again, out of that marriage, Scripture talks about God makes the two one flesh. Again, that gets into sexuality, and it also gets into childbearing, because the child is literally one flesh with the mother and the father. The child's individual, unique DNA comes from a combination of what the child gets from the father and the mother. And you have a new individual, but they're in a family. So there's still a unity there. And children are to honor their fathers and their mothers. That's in the Ten Commandments. And that, too, is a self-denial when it comes down to it. And children have to learn that as they learn to obey and do what their parents are trying to teach them. And parenting is self-denial for the sake of the child, all of driving around and seeing to this thing, taking care of this and that, all the self-denial. But that's fulfilling, because these are acts of love for your child. And even discipline, the Scripture describes that as an act of love. Parents discipline their child because they love them. And so you have this organism, that's what a family is, where God accomplishes his most amazing miracle to create new life. What's more astounding than that, but so commonplace that we kind of forget how amazing it is to create a new human being, a new immortal soul, another citizen of heaven for eternity. I mean, what an amazing thing that God gives to just ordinary men and women. So yes, we have a high view of family, and vocation creates a very high view of family. Not to say that not everyone is called to marriage, and Scripture is clear. Paul talks about the benefits of being called to a single life as a way to serve God, even just with complete attention. And not everyone is called to be a parent. Some families who yearn for children, but they they can't have children for one reason or another. And again, I think they're free to use the medical professions to help with that. But some of the fertility treatments that involve aborting so-called extra embryos, you've got to stay away from that, or using surrogates, or sperm donors, or egg that breaks that one flesh unity of the man and the woman that's God intended. Adopting a child is very God-pleasing, to the point that we are God's children by adoption. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. We are sons and daughters of God, Scripture says, because we've been adopted through Christ into His family. But to understand the calling of not having children, that's legitimate too. And before going too far into some of these extreme measures, it's good maybe to face up to that. Well, God doesn't want me to be a parent, at least not yet, maybe never, and that's my vocation. And a lot of vocations have crosses to bear. Like you said, they're forced upon us. They're not what we choose for ourselves. But to learn to submit to God's will for us and to see the good things that He still has for us. But anyway, looking at family vocationally, I think, can just transform our perspectives. It can transform marriage. It can transform parenting. Again, children are to love and serve their parents, and parents are to love and serve their children. And again, that mutuality, and again, that comes in different forms, and each one part of it has their own parts to play. But that's really God's design, and it's really a wonderful design. If we can just get back to it and practice it and put it into effect, and even when we fail at it, to understand the goal that we're trying to reach, to get back to God's design for the family, that will help us immensely.
You know, Luther said it much more eloquently than I can't remember his exact phrasing, but essentially he says that because of the gospel, Christians are subject to no one. And yet, we are dutiful servants of all. And so that's what the doctrine of vocation really points us away from our own navels and then outward toward other people. Yeah, thank you for reminding us of God's good gift and calling of family, and the fact that He also empowers us to live those out faithfully as well when connected to Him and living in His Spirit.
Yeah, that's really amazing.
It's been a pleasure to have you on, Dr. Veith. Thank you so much for your time today.
Well, I appreciate it. Thanks for having me.
And thanks to our listeners for tuning in. If you liked what you heard, please leave us a review and don't forget to click the follow or subscribe button so you don't miss out on upcoming episodes. You can find us on Facebook and Instagram at LCMS Life. And finally, listeners, we want to hear from you. Do you have an idea about a guest you'd like to hear from or a topic you want talked about? Email us at friendsforlife@lcms.org. We want to hear from you about what you want to hear about when it comes to issues of life.
Thanks for joining us. Friends for Life is a podcast that discusses the life God has given and the people He has called you to serve, right where you are in God's mission.